Open it, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, as we continue with our study in this particular passage of Scripture. And as I began to review what Jesus was saying here, I began to see things that I hadn't seen before. And I was really encouraged by what Jesus is teaching here. And it kind of surprised me, to be honest with you, as to what Jesus was teaching here. So you have the Word of God. Open it to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And again, we read, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, "Honor your father and mother," and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, "Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God," he is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" So we come to this passage of Scripture, and we have to ask ourselves, okay, what is Jesus really teaching here? What is really the bottom line that Jesus is going to get to in this whole passage of Scripture? Where you say, well, he was against the Pharisees because they were substituting the traditions of men for the Word of God. Well, and that's true. There's no doubt about that. That's part of what's going on here. You say, well, they weren't honoring their father or their mother. Well, that's true, too. That's part of what's going on here. But really, what is the heart? As I begin to look at this thing, I begin to try to understand. I ask myself, what is the heart of what Jesus Christ is getting to here? And I mentioned it last week. I'm going to bring it up again this week, and we're going to really search it out. It's in verse 9. The thing that Jesus is getting in this whole passage, getting to in this whole passage of Scripture, is in verse 9. Look at verse 9 where it says, worship. You see the word worship there? That's really the theme of everything that's going on in this particular passage of Scripture from verse 1. And we're going to see it goes all the way through verse 20. We've only covered from 1 to 9. But really the theme goes on in verse 20. We're going to pick that up beginning next week a little bit more in depth. But we're going to, you know, hit the high points this week. So this is the theme of verses 1 through verse 20. Okay, we're not ending at verse 9. But the word worship really is the theme of it all. Jesus was concerned because he was beginning to understand that these Pharisees didn't really understand that worship was 24... Well, I take that back. They did understand that worship was 24-7. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't understand that worship is 24-7. The Pharisees understood that. Now, they didn't understand it in the same light that Jesus meant it, but nonetheless, they understood it. Worship is 24-7. They understood that the law of Moses was the handbook on worship. The law of Moses contained how many laws? How many laws in the law of Moses? Some argue 613. Some say 614. The law of Moses containing, let's say, a minimum of 613 laws. That's a lot of laws. And the law of Moses governed every single little detail of your life. From the intimacy of your bedroom and to what you ate, when you ate it, to your work and to your time off. It had feasts scheduled in there. It had the sacrifices scheduled in there. The law of Moses covered every single minute detail of your life. And every morning that a Jew got up, he had to wonder, okay, how am I going to fulfill all 613 laws of the law of Moses today? And you would think that would be enough laws for a human being to try to complete in a day. But you have these other groups that come along like the Pharisees. You have these other groups come along like the scribes, these other religious groups among Judaism. And they're saying, no. 613 laws is not enough. We're going to add even more laws. And so that's what we're reading about. They added their tradition of the fathers tacked onto the law of Moses. That's incredible when you think about what they're doing here. You know, in their minds, they are trying to protect the law of Moses by adding what they call the oral Torah. The law of Moses was called the Torah, right? Most people know that. Then came the Pharisees and other religious groups, and they added the oral Torah, the oral laws, which they call now the tradition of the fathers. And then eventually it was all written down into what we call the Talmud, okay, which is the written tradition of the fathers. But their desire, and they were sincere, their desire was to try to somehow or another protect the law that God had given. Now, I don't know how they missed it. I don't know, you know, how they somehow or another overlooked this fact. But it's clear, even in the law of Moses, that what they were doing was transgressing the law itself. The law of Moses says this: you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which He commanded me. Commanded you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. In Deuteronomy 4 and 2, God said, don't add to my law. Don't take away from my law. They were violating the law that they were saying they were trying to protect. But it's very clear in what Moses wrote down there that they were not supposed to add anything to the Word of God. Now, I understand that their intentions were good. You know, well, they're trying to protect the law of God. And we talked a little bit about this last week. You know, can you be sincere but sincerely wrong? Absolutely. Absolutely. And a lot of people are. They sincerely wanted to protect the law of Moses. But how can you take the law of Moses, which is absolutely good, and that's all written out all through the New Testament, testifying to the goodness of the law of Moses, how can you take that which is good and somehow or another think that you're going to improve upon it? This is the Word of God. And these men were saying that you could actually improve the law of God. Well, where would they get this kind of attitude? Well, I think you can get that kind of attitude when you think that you can somehow or another impress God. That you can go over and above what God said. Okay, I'm going to really impress God, and I'm going to do more than what the law of Moses requires. And if I do more than what the law of Moses requires, guess what? God is really going to take note of me, right? Everybody in this building that's old enough to has tried to impress somebody. Okay? You ever been dating? You know, you know, your fiancé. We've all tried at one point or another to try to impress, whether it's your parents or whether parents are impressing their children. You know, and you know, old dad's trying to prove they're just as strong as their young bucks children are. You know, we you know, employees maybe trying to impress their boss. Neighbors impressing neighbors, you know. Trying to outdo their neighbor. We all have this desire, I don't know what to call it, to impress. To impress. Everybody's guilty of it. Well, we have these Pharisees trying to impress God. Win His favor, so to speak, with how good they are. And we do. Don't we all, to some degree, want to impress with people how good we are? You know, we say things to make people think that we're better than we are. We do things to make people think that we're better than we are. And that's exactly what's going on here. On a higher scale, but nonetheless, the same thing. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. So we go back to verses 1 and 2, and it says, then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So let's get the setting here. The scribes and the Pharisees come from Jerusalem. This is not a ragtag group. Okay, they're from Jerusalem. All right. This is a SEAL team of the Pharisaical army. That's what this is. They're going to put a hit on Jesus Christ. Okay? And they're not going to use a literal, you know, weapon, but they're going to use some spiritual weapons. And the spiritual weapons are the questions that they're asking Jesus Christ. Okay? So they've done their homework. They've done their research. They found out where Jesus Christ is. So they didn't just accidentally run across Him. They found out exactly where He is. They had done their surveillance. And so when they come to Him, they ask Him this question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? So that's kind of an introduction to where they really want to go. Okay, we talked about this question last week. It was the subject of last week's sermon. And it was the charge that they were bringing against Jesus Christ. And so then, after the introduction, they say, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, this was supposed to be the sharpshooter shot to the head of Jesus Christ. Okay? This was supposed to be the question that really knocks Him out. This was the question that when He answered it, they were going to use his answer to basically discredit Jesus Christ. That was their whole goal. Discredit Jesus Christ, get the people to question who Jesus Christ was, if He was really the Messiah, if He was really as good as He said He was, if He was really a servant of God, and if they could get the crowd to somehow discredit Jesus Christ, they figured they wouldn't follow Jesus Christ. So that was their goal. Okay, that's what all this was about. So what is the meaning of their statement here? They said, your disciples are not washing their hands. Now, they didn't have the coronavirus going at this particular time, okay? This wasn't the issue. The issue here wasn't hygiene. Okay, now we wash our hands for hygiene and we should do that. Nothing wrong with that. But that is not their intent of this particular question. Their intent of this particular question was purity. Okay, when they went to the marketplace and they had to be in contact with Gentiles, they saw that as making them unclean. Okay, they were worried about being unclean. Is what they were worried about here. They were worried, you know, if there's one thing the law of Moses makes clear, is separation, right? I mean, the law of Moses talks about being unclean and being clean and all that kind of stuff. Well, the Pharisees took that to another level. And so that's what this law was about. The fact that they had gone to the market, they'd come into contact with something that was unclean or contact with a Gentile. And so they had this big ritual about really scrubbing your hands. And the idea here is using your fist. Really is what they're talking about. Taking your fist and washing your hand real good. Thus you might have been contaminated. And so they were concerned about this. It made them look good. And that's what they were concerned about, was looking good and looking righteous, looking holy, looking pure. And so that's why they were asking this. And they were trying to make Jesus look impure and unholy. You know, that's what they were trying to do. And you're not, you know. They equated their tradition of the elders with following the law of Moses. That's how much weight their tradition carried. If you weren't following our tradition, then that's just as bad as not keeping the law of Moses. So, you know, it was a serious business. And everybody understood that, you know. And so they didn't want to appear, well, you know, their idea was that if you did this, you kept the law, you kept the traditions, God would approve of you and you would have eternal life. That was the goal, okay? To have God's approval, and having God's approval meant eternal life. Do you remember what the purpose of the law was? What is the purpose of the law? Is the purpose of the law to give us eternal life? We keep the law, we have eternal life? No. The purpose of the law, and you've heard this before, and if I were to give you a test, you could probably pass the test. But the purpose of the law, the ultimate main purpose, is to reveal the character and nature of God. The purpose of the law is to show us who God is. God wants you to know who He is. God desperately wants you to know who He is. Why? Why does God want you to know who He is? Because the basis of knowing who God is the basis of having a relationship with Him. It's just like the basis of any relationship, any human relationship. You know people, then you establish a relationship with them. You get to know them intimately, the more deeper relationship you have with them. God says, I want you to know who I am. And I'm going to show you who I am by giving you the law. The law is a self-portrait of God. It's God's selfie. Okay? We talk about selfies today. The law is God's selfie. And He takes a picture of Himself in the law and says, here is who I am. This is what I want. This is what pleases me. That's the purpose of the law. Now, obviously, looking at the Pharisees here, they had a different view of the purpose of the law. They misunderstood the purpose of the law. You see, when you add to the reason God, why did God not want us to add to the law? Why did God not want us to add to the law? Because when man adds to the law, it takes away from who God is. Every law that man adds to God's law takes away from who He is. And God understood that. He said, I don't want you to change who I am. Don't do it. So stop. And so the Pharisees come along, and the Pharisees had this different attitude toward the law. They had, when they came out of Babylonian captivity, they took a different view of the law, and they began to think, well, you know, God gave us the law so that we can obtain eternal life. Their take on the law was now, not that it's a picture of God, but their take on the law now was that this is how God wants us to obtain eternal life. All we've got to do is do what God has written in the law. And so the only way, though, and here's the key that I want you to understand this morning. The only way that they discovered that they could keep the law of Moses was to make it obtainable. You know how you make the law of Moses obtainable? You add what you think God wants to it. You see, the law of Moses in and of itself is not obtainable. And so what we have to do is we have to take the law and we have to tweak it. Okay? Just tweak it a little here. Tweak a little there. Change a little here. Change a little there. Add a little here. Take away a little there. And all of a sudden, we're keeping the law, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Tweaking the law. So it looked like they were keeping the law. And why do you want to keep the law again? Because it gives you eternal life. And that was their whole theme. That was their whole theory. That's why they were doing what they were doing. Because in and of itself, they knew the law was unobtainable. And they had to somehow or another make it where they could keep the law and have eternal life. And so when they came up with all these rituals, well, all right, look, I'm washing my hands. Yeah, I'm washing my hands. I'm passing, you know. I'm okay with God. So when they died, they thought, well, when we get to heaven, all we're going to do is we're going to take and we're going to show God, hey, God, this is what I did. See my laundry list of stuff that I've done for you. See how I've kept your law when in fact they only kept their traditions. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. You ever notice sometimes how Jesus answers a question with a question? He does that a lot. This isn't the only time He does that. He does it a lot. And He does that here, too. And the reason He does that is to turn the question around. They were concerned about what He was doing, but He was concerned about what they were doing. You see? Why did He do that? To show them their ignorance. That's why He did that. They were sure that they had Jesus Christ in a full Nelson. Okay? They were absolutely sure that they had taken a bazooka shot at Jesus Christ and that He was totally destroyed. They were positive of that. When they asked Jesus that question, they knew they had Him down and out. But Jesus turns around and He does what Jesus does. And He turns the question back around on them. And He equated, because they equated keeping the tradition of the elders with keeping the law of Moses. Jesus therefore charges them with, did you notice how He said, you guys have broke the law? Did you notice how He said, you yourselves have broken the law. They were saying, no, Jesus, you broke the law. Jesus turned to us, no. You, and he emphasized that, a double pronoun there. You yourselves have broken the law. I'm not the one who broke the commandment, he said. You guys broke the law. Not me, it's you. Notice, he says, you've done this for the sake of your own traditions. I don't know what version of the Bible you have there. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it says you've done this by your traditions. If I may take a little diversion here a little bit. The word by there, if you have the King James Version, if you have a New American Version, Standard Version of the Bible, which I have, and it says for the sake of, actually that's just one little Greek word with three letters in it. Dia. Dia. But it's followed by the word tradition, which is in the accusative case. Now, you see, what does that mean in English? Okay. That is a marker of benefaction. That is a mark of benefaction. What Jesus is saying there is that you've done this for a benefit. You've done this for an advantage. You've done this for a promotion. You are, in other words, Jesus is saying you are using God's laws for your benefit, for the benefit of your traditions. You're using God's law to promote your traditions. You're using God's law to advance your human traditions. By redefining God's laws and by tweaking God's laws with their traditions, they were making themselves look really, really good. Because it looked like they were doing what God wanted them to do by keeping their traditions as opposed to the law of God. Jesus dealt with this in chapter 6 when he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Do you remember that statement? Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. To be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. The righteousness that Jesus was talking about their practicing before men was that of their traditions. To make themselves look good. To win the approval of God. What these Pharisees were doing was very, very impressive. There was no doubt about it. It was very impressive. It was impressive to those who were looking on. And they looked highly superior to everybody else that was looking on to them. Let's go to verse 4. So he says in verse 4, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But I say to you, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. For by this you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. To promote your tradition. Now, Jesus is establishing a principle here. I want you to notice that. He's about to blow them out of the water with a real life example of their pompous attitude toward God. He clearly states the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments, that a child is to honor his father and his mother. And then he says, I want you to remember how serious that is, because if you don't honor your father and mother, you could be stoned to death. The penalty of not honoring your father and mother is death. That's what he says. Very serious offense. But here's the kicker about that commandment. It is a lifetime commandment. It's not when your children turn 18. It's not when your children turn 21. It doesn't end when your children turn 30. Jesus said, this is a lifetime commandment for children. As long as their mom and dad is alive, they are responsible to make sure that they provide for them, that they have enough to live on. But the Pharisees, Jesus takes note of the Pharisees here, the Pharisees didn't like that time constraint so much, and so what they did is they came up with the Korban. And the Korban was their tradition, which said a child could dedicate his possessions and all that he had to God. And if he did that, he could tell his parents, look, I can't give that to you because it belongs to God. And the parents would say, whoa, God's a lot higher than I am on this totem pole. Well, I'm not gonna demand anything. If my child has given this to God, then the parent is saying, well, I'm gonna step back from this. See? And that's what they were doing. Now, the kicker is that later on, if the child decided that he was in dire circumstances, there was another law that freed him from that vow. Okay? And he could then use what he had, quote, vowed to God before for his own selfish reasons. And so there was always a way out. They always, you know, like everybody else, we try to justify ourselves. And so they found a way to circumvent this idea that you're to honor your father and mother your whole life and make sure that they were provided for, because that's part of what it means to honor your parents, is to make sure that they are provided for. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about here. But they could justify their way out of that. And they invented some exceptions and they invented some rules that would give them an out so that they would not feel any guilt. Well, of course, if you could get out of that, that means you still were on the road to eternal life because you really hadn't broken the law of God, right? You were still okay. Verse 7. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So here they are, they were tweaking the law of God. They were bending the law of God just a little bit. And Jesus says, you hypocrites! And he stabs them right in the heart when he says that. He is exposing them for what they are. He's revealing their selfishness. And if you could have been there, and if you could have looked at the faces of these Pharisees and these scribes, you would have seen a change in their countenance. Because before, they were standing before Jesus Christ with a smug, I got you look on their faces. And all of a sudden, that smug, I got you look on their faces changed into an embarrassing rage look. Okay. Just plain anger. Now, they were literally about to blow a gasket when Jesus said this. And Jesus does what he does best here again. He puts his finger on the whole heart of the problem and he sums it up with the word worship. 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 Seemingly, you know, we go along here and Jesus is talking about, you know, honoring your father and your mother and them breaking the law, the father and mother. And then all of a sudden, out of thin air, Jesus pulls this word worship. Like, boom, out of nowhere. Worship. How do we get from what Jesus Christ and his what the Pharisees are talking about? That's this argument. How do we get this argument to worship? How did we get here? How does Jesus get here to this point of worship? The Pharisees believed that God was going to save them if they kept his laws. He had to make the laws of God manageable. We have a part of us that wants to tweak the laws of God, the parts of God's laws that we don't want, that don't suit us. We dismiss those. We dismiss them. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I'm giving an example in the fifth commandment to love your father and mother and to provide for them. That is worship. That's what he's saying there. He's saying to these Pharisees that Every moment of every day of your life is following the laws of God. And when you do that, you are worshiping God. That's what he's saying there. He's saying worship is not just something that takes place in the synagogue. Worship is not something that just takes place in a church building. And I don't know, and I'm probably going to get in trouble, but it doesn't matter. This particular point, you know, we have this thing that we call worship services and worship leaders and worship teams and all this kind of worship stuff. And we get the idea that when we come and we have the worship leader and worship team and a worship service, that's when worship takes place. And we forget, no. It's all outside of the building. It's doing what God wants. Every time you do what God wants you to do, you're worshiping God. That's what God wants. You get up tomorrow morning, the first thing you need to think, okay, I'm going to do this. But yes, you need to incorporate the fact that you are worshiping God when you do those things. It would change your whole attitude toward what you do if you understood that you were doing it in an attitude of worship toward God. And that's what Jesus is trying to say here. Keeping the law, that comes out of an attitude of worship. As he said, it comes out of the heart here. In verse 8. What God commands is worship. Oh, you mean God meant for us to be married for life? Yes. That's God's law. And being married for life is worshiping God. That's true. You mean God created us as male and female? And we don't have the right to choose our own? Yes. We worship God by maintaining as God has created us to be, male and female. That's God's law. That's God's will for your life. You don't change that. You don't tweak that. But we live in a culture that thinks you can tweak those things. You mean that if we go out here and we have abortion, that is murder? Yes, because it's taking a life. You don't tweak God's laws. You don't change God's laws to suit your agenda. Like the Pharisees, that's what they were doing. They were changing God's laws to fit their agenda. You don't do that. Jesus said that's vain worship. Vain worship. When men tweak the laws of God, it takes our sinfulness out of the equation. Do you understand that? When men tweak the laws of God, it takes our sinfulness out of the equation. And that's what the Pharisees are doing, and that's what a lot of people are doing today. Think that somehow or another they can tweak God's laws. And it robs us of the reality that in the sight of God we are sinners. Men are robbed of that. When our sinfulness is mitigated, our hearts are not convicted of our sin, and when our hearts are not convicted of our sin, we don't have a need for a Savior. When the law is administered in full strength, it reveals how holy God is. And it reveals how righteous God is. And it convicts us of our sin. And it makes us fall on our faces before God and cry out to Him for salvation and eternal life. Only when the law of God is unveiled in all of its glory, do men know that they need to be saved. Let me share with you what the Bible says about the full strength of the law. When the law is completely unveiled, here's what happens. It is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the place of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That, my beloved, is what the law reveals. And it shows us, we need Jesus Christ as our Savior, because that's what's in our hearts. The changes that we need only come through Christ. You'll not be able to dampen the charges that I've shared with you from Revelation or from Romans chapter 3 when you stand before God. The only thing that's going to dampen all those charges that I just shared with you is Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, dying for your sins. If you're a child of God, here's what Jesus is saying. Get up tomorrow morning and count every act you do tomorrow morning as an act of worship before a holy God. And if you do that, that'll put your words in check. That'll put your thoughts in check. That'll put your heart in check. That'll put what you do in check. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And that's why He's saying what He's saying here. A child of God must understand that his whole life is an act of worship before God. Well, I appreciate you joining with us in our study this morning. Appreciate you so much. Let's have a word of prayer to end our services with this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity once again to gather around Your Word. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that He came and explained to us the necessity of the law revealing a holy God, thereby convicting us of our waywardness and of our sins and of our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. But I pray for those who are Yours, who belong to You, whom You purchased with Your own blood on the cross of Calvary. I pray, God, that somehow or another You will impress upon us the reality of every moment of life being a moment of worship. And when we stand before You on Judgment Day, and surely we will, we will all stand there. And we'll give an accounting of our lives, but what we're really going to give an accounting of is whether or not we worshiped You. When it says that our works will be judged, that's what it means. Our works will be judged under the light of worship. Well, God, thank You for being patient with us, and thank You for loving us, and thank You for sending our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, take Your word. May it minister to the hearts of those it touches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.